All right, it's next week, friends, neighbors, brothers and sisters. Next week is one day to feed the world. So everybody say next week, one day to feed the world. Yeah. So, yeah, giving one day's wage. Hopefully you've been saving up for that. And so exciting to see what God is going to do. We're going to help to feed many, many hungry children. And so that's next week. Very exciting. Something else very exciting, I must say. No, I did not ask this person if I could do this, so I'm just doing it. Two of my favorite people in this church, I have a lot of favorite people, are Bob and Mary Lee Denton. Now, they are here today. Let's see, they're sitting right back there. Bob is going to be 95 years old. Come on. Bob, you don't look a day over 70, so way to go. I just thought that was so cool. Yeah, so glad to see you guys here today. I'm excited about today's message. It's one of my favorite subjects, I must say. Excuse me while I clean my glasses. So as we have discussed and really put into action, you know, being a light to our world, as you see the sign out there with the lights, which is so awesome, it's mostly been about how we individually have been able to share our story or share Christ in some way. It's become sort of a joke. If my wife says to someone, God bless, I'm like, turn the light on. Turn the light on when you come to church. Anyway, it's an exciting thing, and I've heard lots of stories from you, and we've heard lots of stories on Wednesday nights and with the Can I evening. That's been great. We're going to continue that for a while, and so we'll do that again this Wednesday. But today I wanted to discuss being united as a church and being a light through unity. And the challenges that come with unity, I know from experience, are not for the faint of heart. But I got to tell you that the blessings that come from unity, whether it's a small group, whether it's a large group, the blessings are really worth it. And I want to talk about that today. And we're going to go from John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23. Should be on our screen. Here we go. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Now, I'm going to stop there just for a second, real quick. It's easy to pass this by. Jesus is praying for his disciples, but then he also says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So that's me and you. So this is all of us, okay? And so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me. All right, so that the world may believe. That's what the text says. So why would being united be a testimony for the reality of Jesus Christ? The reason is because true unity is rare, and especially with large groups of people. It is not an easy thing. So why is it so rare? Well, it's rare because every person is different. Not only is every person created differently, every person has different experiences. Every single person. One person might have grown up in church. Another might have never come to church. One person might have grown up in a large family, like I did. Another person, an only child. One person might love country music. My wife being an example. And I've heard so much of it over the years. Even I like it too. Another may have grown up a rock and roller. Okay? But another, you know, Christian music only. Of course, there's different genres of that. One person may have grown up with a military family. Another may have never been exposed to the military, so doesn't really understand the value. One person may have been raised to respect their country and appreciate the sacrifices made for it. Another may still love their country, but have been raised to be against any type of war and will demonstrate against it at all costs. One person may have been raised in a Hispanic culture, another in an African-American culture, another person raised in South Africa. We've had some people from South Africa here with, you know, and they know all about apartheid, and they bristle at any time a type of hint to authoritarian type of government, or they might have a trigger when they feel someone is treated as less than someone else. And the reason I mention that is because there are a lot of different things that have happened in our world that can kind of give us a little trigger, and for good reasons. There are some good reasons for these kinds of things. Or maybe you were raised in a middle-class white neighborhood with barbecue on Sundays, with perfect lawns, and your parents stayed together. I don't know. I was just trying to think of all different kinds of situations, different experiences that people have had. You know, maybe others were raised with single parents or divorced parents. And we all have these experiences. So we're all different. And that's why true unity among large groups of people is tough. It's very difficult. And that is also why it is such a testimony to the world that Jesus is alive and Jesus is well when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. Now, I have mentioned on several occasions that through these last 3 years, our office staff and our pastors, directors, in order for us to keep ministries going, number one, but then flourishing, number two, which has happened, it's because of our staff and what the Lord has done through our staff and the commitment that they have made. And they've had to work together through all kinds of adversity. You know, much of the adversity that you never find out about because we don't air our dirty laundry. We speak well of one another, and we speak well of those in the congregation. I can guarantee you that's what happens in our office. But we have done it, and we've done it well. I have asked each one of them to write a very brief paragraph, and I want to... The reason I'm doing this is because I want you to get an idea of how diverse the people are on our staff. And yet, all these years, they stay together, and it's been an amazing thing. All right, first up is Pastor Daniel. There he is, the guy with all the hair. I'm so jealous. He says, I grew up in Texas with three brothers, and my parents were pastors of a few churches throughout that time. With my parents being church rebuild pastors, that'd be challenging, I got to see all the ins and outs of church life. My parents taught us the importance of attending and being a part of all aspects of the church and how to serve effectively. Growing up in the Bible Belt with conservative beliefs shaped my perspective on how I see the way churches function. Being around this type of culture showed me the importance of traditional conservative family values that shaped my heart for the specific type of ministry which led me to who I am today. Okay. Any of you ever been in the South, the Deep South? Yeah? Have you been there? I remember we went to Nashville not too terrible long ago, and just in regular stores, all of a sudden I stop and I go, is that Christian music? Yeah, just like you're walking through any store. It's a different experience. Okay, we have his wife, Emma, and she's the Promised Land Director. Of course, Pastor Daniel is over student ministries. I failed to mention that. Okay, I grew up in Southern California in a small farm town. My dad left when I was 7 years old, and both my parents remarried. And then they had step families. So I have a mixed family. I had three different world views I was exposed to. My mom held Christian values. My dad grew up Mormon and wanted nothing to do with church. My step family were into very worldly things. By the time I was in high school, the town went from a small farm town to being in the top 10 most dangerous cities in America. I was surrounded by drugs, gangs, prostitution, etc. We believed our town to be a mission field in need of God. So I fell in love with the church and the ability to serve the community. All right, Pastor Ben, over children's ministries and missions, says, I grew up in Albany, Oregon with my brother and two sisters. We were raised Catholic, but left the church when I was in third grade after my parents got divorced. My mom raised the four of us, though we would visit my dad infrequently. It is also important to note that my mom worked nights, and so a good chunk of my childhood was at home with my siblings. I grew up with a high respect for women and a compassion for people who are marginalized. And if you know Pastor Ben, that's who he is. And I also developed a sense of humor, which is also who he is. Sometimes I gauge his messages on how many times he makes me laugh. Sometimes, which is a lot. Okay. Steve Smell, who is our amazing AV director and lighting. Yes. As a kid, let me see, Steve, let's see. I lived in a village in England with a population of just over 10,000 and where churches outnumber pubs by 6-4. That wasn't very good. I was raised by parents who, by the time I was in middle school, were both retired. So I was fortunate to get to spend a lot of time with them growing up. Church-wise, I grew up in a pretty contemporary Church of England church, where I was involved in the youth group, played most weeks with the band. My dad served on the sound team, and I helped him with that from quite a young age. Steve did a lot of different things in the tech world at that time. Some years later, I visited the U.S. to help my boss with a project, and it wasn't until I accepted a job at my church in North Carolina that I would see what God had been doing, because God does these things, and all the pieces would come together with the music, computer geekery, video, audio, and then being in the U.S., and I could see how God had been gradually giving me all the tools I'd need to serve him in his church. So then we have Val Coleman, who is, yay Val. Everybody say yay Val. Sorry. Oh, Val is the creative arts director and does a lot of things. Prayer, lots of things. All right, I grew up on the Canadian prairies in a pastor's home where we moved on average every 5 years. We were never poor, but I did grow up learning to make do. We lived in secondhand clothes or clothes mom made. She grew our own gardens and stretched dollars and patched clothes and used scraps. Growing up in a pastor's home has left me an ambivert, usually good with people, but they wear me out in large groups. Yeah. My teen years, I was the classic nerd wallflower, so I tend to watch the edges of a room for people to talk to. That is Val. I like to think a matter through before I have to talk about it, which makes me a great listener, but not a great conflict person. Serving is both my spiritual gift and my comfort zone. Potential is always exciting, and creative messes make me happy. All right. And then we have Lynn. Lynn has been the office manager. Thank you. I kept thinking superintendent. Queen of the office. And she's also been my assistant all this time. Because of some of my relational experiences, bad and good, I love my, she puts in quotes, people in big ways. I want them to know it and feel it. I try to communicate well. Sorry if I'm going very fast back there, you guys who are doing the translation. Sorry, but I've got a lot to go through here. Okay. I appreciate honesty and being truthful. I try to work through conflict and tough situations in love, but by being direct. Yes. I am a strong, confident, independent, and self-sufficient woman. I want people to see me that way. Sometimes this looks like I'm being bossy. Never. Or mean, or that I'm micromanaging, but I don't want to be that way, and I don't want to be seen that way. Losing my husband to cancer was devastating, but through that experience, I realized how important it is to be loving and direct with people, not wasting a single minute on uncertainty and troubles. All right, so I've just got a few more here. I've got Susan Grison. Susan writes, she's an assistant in the office, and of course she helps Pastor Ben in a huge way, as most of you know. Susan is just incredible. She grew up the youngest of six children, was raised in a Christian home. We faithfully went to church. My parents and siblings served at the church while I was growing up. My parents taught me the importance of following Christ in their lifestyle through their words and their actions. Family was also very important to us. Okay, and a new person on our team is Denise Bottoms. They were just coming back from vacation today. And she replaced Chrissy, who has been through this whole thing. Of course, we all love Chrissy and all that she did for us. But Denise was born and raised in Oregon by Christian parents, along with my two sisters. We were taught from birth to love Jesus, respect others, work hard. My dad became a pastor when I was around 9 years old. From that point on, we were also taught to serve in the church wherever help was needed. Church and family were always the focal points for our family. Denise is a very hard worker, and she's great to work with. All right, I'm the last person here. I've done different things at this church. I started out as the worship pastor. I still do that to this day. Was the creative arts pastor, became the lead associate many years ago, and the last 3 years I've been the interim pastor. So quite challenging, but anyway, I was raised in a large family, six kids, in the countryside of the Willamette Valley. I was taught to respect the flag and my country. Music was always a big part of my family, and still is, and we were raised Catholic. This means I appreciate the country I live in. I love many kinds of music, and I have always respected God, even when I didn't know him. It also means that I don't like it when our flag and our history are disrespected in any way. Yeah. So, all right. So, the reason I went through all of that and had them write these. Oh, and by the way, there's also Leah Mosler. Who didn't get a chance to give me, she's our bookkeeper, does a fantastic job. Everybody loves Leah. Leah is one of the easiest people to get along with, I will tell you that. So we have people that were raised in different ways, places, and situations. We had them raised in the country, on the prairie, in areas with gang activity. Some dealt with divorce in their early life. Some are very introverted. Some are outgoing. There are some political differences. There's different giftings. Some raised in England, actually only one, and some in Texas, some in Canada, all with a different culture. Some are fairly passive, while others are overachievers and can be very direct. So how did all these different people on our staff, faced with change, big challenges, doing much more than they did before? Sometimes people in the congregation, at times, they misunderstood what was happening in the church. That happens from time to time. And they deal with those things and those people. And there's disagreements with one another. I mean, how did we continue to work together? With joy, mind you. Most of the time. And we overcame all these challenges to effectively minister. And in the end, we love each other. And so that's kind of what I'm going to tell you here. I'm going to share 7 points here in a minute. And these are about unity. And these are about, first, our staff, and second, our church. Psalm 133, 1-3. I love this scripture. needs a little bit of explaining, but behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So where there is unity, there is life, there is God's blessing. All right, we're going to go from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Again, one of my favorites. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All right, let us consider. Let us think about. Let us endeavor. This is intentional. This isn't by accident. Okay, so a group of 10 people, our staff, working together 5 days a week, being unified, does not happen by accident. It's on purpose. Let us consider, the Bible says. Let's think about ways that we can do this. So as we go through this list of 7 ways to achieve unity, let's keep in mind that it's not just our staff, it's our church. We as a church have got to be one. Say amen. 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 We must be united in Christ in love. Okay. Number one. Everybody say number one. Here we go. Intentionally encourage one another. I love this one, Hebrews 10:24 that we just read. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. When our staff come together on work days, we come with an attitude of encouragement. Do we always feel like it? No. Is it hard? Sometimes, yes. But we do it. It's a decision. We have some people that are not morning people. And others who are. I'll leave that at that. When one of us is down about something, there is always somebody who notices and cares. We intentionally encourage one another. And one more thing. We speak words of life. You've heard me say this before. We don't tear each other down. We don't talk behind one another's backs. We speak life. As a church, when we see one another in church or outside of the church, for that matter, be ready to speak words of life. And for some of us, this is not going to come easily because you haven't trained your mind to do this, and it does take that. It takes deciding, I'm going to do this, and God, I need you to help me, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to speak life. I'm going to speak good. There's always negative things that we can see. Just don't let them come out of your mouth. You know, you can make that decision. You really can. I can do it. If I can do it, you can do it, as I've always said. Because I always see all the error, and that's just how my brain is made. And long ago, I decided saying these things not only gets me nowhere, it brings everybody down. So I learned long ago, speak life. Speak life. Say amen. Okay. So be prepared. So before you come to church, if you're part of a small group, before you come there. Now I know we all have ups and downs in life. I know that. And sometimes we need prayer. That's okay. You can share that you need prayer. But be prepared before you go, or be prepared wherever you go. Anywhere there's going to be honest with you. God, help me to be a person that brings and speaks life. Because I know that you guys want to do that. I know that you want to be a person that speaks life to other people. It means so much. People don't get this in the world. They get negativity most of the time. Not here. We speak life here at Bethel. This is a negativity-free zone. I should put a big sign out there, okay? You can make such a difference in speaking life. Death and life, the Bible says, are in the power of the what? Tongue, in what we say. Encourage somebody on purpose. Let us consider. And we're going to be a greater witness for Jesus Christ. Others are going to want what we have. Number two. Everybody say number two. Show up. I love this one too. I love all of these. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So this portion of Scripture is talking about the church, but it also applies to an office workplace, like I'm talking about. If somebody's always late or misses a lot of work for maybe not great reasons, that can have an effect on team unity. I could just as easily talk about our worship team. I kept thinking of them along the way, but I'm not going to confuse everybody. It's the same way with a group of people like that. There's about 18 people on the worship team, and or 20. If people are always late, if people like always, that affects team unity. It really does. So show up. Fortunately, our office people are all hardworking, responsible people, and they do show up. Now, for our church, in these days we live in, as you know, online streaming has taken the place of coming together as the church. Now, I have really learned to appreciate online streaming. I wasn't for it so much years ago, but for some people, it has really, really helped them. There are some people who it's maybe because of their schedule, maybe because of health, whatever it is, they're able to watch online. I have visited so many people in the hospital who are like, wow, this is kind of my lifeline because I've been so sick. I actually, I don't know, I wasn't going to tell this, but one time I went to the hospital. I didn't know who the lady was going to be, okay? And she was, I had no idea, and I was a little concerned because you never know what you're going to get. So I didn't know her name. Nobody knew her, but she had watched us online, okay? And so I go to the hospital. I walk in, and all I hear is the most excited voice you've ever heard. Pastor Roger! I can't believe you're here. I've been watching you on television. And I was like, oh, wow, I'm a TV star, I guess. She was so sweet. That was like, I went there so like, okay, what am I going to get here, you know? One of the greatest hospital visits I've ever had. It was wonderful. I'll never forget it. Anyway. So, there's nothing wrong with online streaming. It can be very good, but it really can't be the main way you receive fellowship because you're not really receiving fellowship, I have to say. You are receiving really good teaching. You are receiving some worship, maybe participating in communion, that kind of a thing. You're able to see, oh, my church. I get to see my church, and that's great, but it really is not fellowship. So if you're able to get out, and if you're online, and maybe you haven't come to church in a long time, but you can, please come. Please come. Fellowship is so important. It promotes unity when we show up, and it's going to help you in the long run. It's also a great example for your children. I need to say that. Fellowship, the church, as a priority. We always did that for our kids. It was always a priority. And it wasn't because, we had to go. Of course, we love church. We love it to this day. And our kids both love church today. Now, it doesn't matter if you're an introvert or an extrovert. Church is so good for you. And you might say, yes, but church is hard sometimes. People say mean things to me sometimes. I get ignored sometimes. You know what? Yeah. That can happen. That can happen. But you know what? That's people. That's life. But don't we get even more of that negativity out in the world? And isn't it great to be able to grow as Christ followers in a safe environment? Okay? We learn how to handle conflict, and we learn how to love one another, and we learn how to have real relationships. Is it always easy? No. No. But what in life really is? All the good things. Okay? It's life done well. Now, the church should be and is a safe place to grow socially, biblically, relationally. And God promises to meet with us when we draw near to Him. It doesn't get much better than that. Church, friends, is awesome. I love church. I don't care where I've been going to church in my life. I look forward to it. I love it. Your presence makes a difference, and this is going to help us to attain to unity. All right, number three. Number three. Thank you, Kate. Do something to promote peace and unity. Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Make every effort. I want to hear you guys say that. Make every effort. One more time. Make every effort. That means we actually have to do something. Now, I had a message on Wednesday night about being grafted into the vine. And when you're grafted into the vine and you're close to Jesus, you're part of the plan, sometimes without even trying, because you are in the vine. You're part of God's plan. And sometimes He'll use you without you even trying. But do we need to have some effort sometimes? Absolutely. We do. Make every effort. So, whoops. There she goes. All right. Prayer's on my list I'm giving you, but you can pray till the cows come home. But if you aren't willing to do the tough stuff to make relationships work, you're going to fail to have peace with others. I don't care how much you pray. Sometimes you just got to do the tough stuff, okay? I'm going to take this off here. And we won't attain to peace. Make every effort. So when you're with a group of people for an extended period of time, differences are going to happen. I'm not talking arguments. I'm talking differences of opinion. This staff has survived and thrived by talking through the stuff. Now, I will say, as the leader, I make sure this happens. You ask them, they'll tell you that. And because of that, things have never gotten out of hand. You know, we have differences sometimes. That is a fact. You know, there's an old adage: do what you've always done, and you'll get what you've always gotten. So, do you want peace and unity in our church? Do you want to be part of the solution? Be ready to change. Be ready to do something. Take care of issues with people. I know it's hard. I do. You got to humble yourself. But if we're all in on this subject, there's no holding back what God will do. And I got to say this. As a pastor, confrontation is something that is going to happen, because if you don't confront certain things at different times, especially in a big church, you know, this is not the number of people that go to this church. It's probably double this or more, okay? Because not everybody comes at the same time, and some people come over only every once in a while. So we have lots and lots of people that come to this church, and there is a time when confrontation has to happen. I hate it. That I cannot stand it. But if anybody who knows me, they know this. And Pastor Tim used to tell me this. He goes, "You are so good at confronting things, better than me." And I'd go, "Oh, I hate it." And he goes, "Yeah, but you do it. You do it when it has to be done." And I die 1,000 deaths, but I just know what happens if you don't do it. I've seen the effects. It's happened in my ministries. I never want that to happen again. So it's tough, yes. But remember, Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7, and basically that's always. So we have the attitude that says the onus, this is important, the onus to remaining in a good relationship is on me, not on them. Okay? If we look at relationships that way, we're going to be okay. As far as it is up to you, the Bible says. So the first person to take care of a relationship is me. Okay? And you might go, well, I'm not wrong. If you look at it like, I got to do everything I can to make this right. Okay? If you do that, well, sometimes you do have to let it go if it doesn't get healed. But if you look at it that way, the first person. I always did this. When my kids came home from school and something, and Teresa was the same way. If they had an issue like with a teacher, if they had an issue with a student, I didn't say, what did the other person? I always said, what did you do? What did you do to get yourself in this situation? Now, were they always wrong? No, but a lot of times they did do something wrong. So, it starts here. It starts here. Okay. So if we determine to do something in regard to peace and unity can and will take place. Okay. I will rush these last few. Number four, serve the Lord. Okay. All right. Everybody say it. Four. Number four. Okay, four. Yes. All right. Serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100, verse 1 and 2. I love this one. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Yay! This is a great one. Be glad. Serve the Lord with gladness. Because by and large, that is what our staff does. Sometimes we actually hang out together outside of business hours. Many of us have coffee together after morning prayer on Thursdays. It's kind of a regular thing. We laugh together. It's just a good time to kind of just, you know, let your hair down. And, some of us. And a little bit of church business, but just spending time with one another. And we have a staff meeting once a week where we all have a say in the events that are going on. That has really helped through this time. Right away, as soon as Pastor Tim left, I had all the staff meet together because I knew we were all going to have to do this together. And so we've done that, and that's really helped us. So everybody kind of has a say. In the end, if a decision needs to be made where there's not real agreement, then I'll have to make that. But everybody gets a say, and that's the way it is. And it's been a great thing. We have a retreat once a year. So for 2 days, 3 days, we all live together. we have a lot of fun. We pray for one another. We share what's going on, and it's great. So, listen, do you realize that you're going to be with Jesus forever? Yes. Do you realize that what you are doing in this church affects the lives of countless people to draw them closer to Jesus? Yes. Do you realize that a word spoken with life can change a person's day, change a person's week, or even their life? Be glad. Our God is amazing. He loves us. When we worship, sing with gladness, for you know who God is. When you serve in whatever capacity it is, be glad. You're making a difference. Those are some of my favorite times, is when we're all working together and we're working hard, we're having fun. I love that. So if you determine to serve God all your days for the right reasons, you will be glad. The more you get to know God, the more glad that you will be. All right. Serve the Lord with gladness, and it's a tremendous witness to the world. All right, number five, everybody say it. Number five, all right, love one another as family. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. stories about that. But I come from a family of 6 siblings, 2 brothers, 3 sisters. And we had a lot of challenges growing up as a family. My dad wasn't home much, so my mom had to keep us in line as best she could. Did we argue? Absolutely. Did we get upset with one another? Of course we did. What family doesn't? But to this day, I love my brothers and sisters, and I'm going to back them when needed. I believe in family. And every one of my brothers and sisters, including me, we all, of course, have weaknesses, but we all have strengths as well. And in the end, we still love each other through the disagreements. And when we talk, it really is pretty encouraging. I got a cool family. And I pray that some of them get to know Jesus in a personal way, but they're awesome people. So we're to love each other as family, like brothers and sisters. So remember that. Remember, just because you disagree with somebody in this church, that's okay. That's okay. Just don't let it get out of hand and, you know, talk through it like a brother and a sister. You know, back in the old days, that's what they called one another, brother and sister. You know, Sister Teresa. Brother Alan. Brothers and sisters. So that's what our staff does. We love each other as family. And you may have noticed that, and it's pretty amazing, we have an extremely low turnover rate on people that work here. All the time I've been here. Pastor Tim was a great leader when he was here. And we just had really low turnover. It's not because of the money. It's because they love one another, and they love that environment, and they love this church. It's awesome. All right, number 6. Everybody say number 6. All right, honor and pray for your pastors and leaders. I am not ashamed to say this one. Hebrews 13, 17, and 18. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. Everybody say, not a burden. Not a burden. Not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Okay. So it's a healthy biblical thing to honor your pastors and leaders. That means supporting them, supporting their ideas, supporting their vision. You may not love everything that comes down the pike, because we're all different, right? We're all different, okay? But honor them with what you say and what you do. Believe in them. To attain to unity, our own agendas cannot take the day, okay? You might have a great idea, but if you have an agenda that is not in step with where the church is heading, in time, if you try to do that agenda, in time, it might go well for a little while, it's going to fail. It's going to fail because you're not in step with where the church is heading, okay? And it might be a great idea. Now, our staff honors one another, and there's respect for the pastors, respect for everyone in the office. And there's respect for where I am leading the church, okay? And I appreciate that. So the entire staff are all ministers. And that's how I have approached, especially these last 3 years. It's always been that way, but especially these last 3 years. And they have stepped up to that task, and we pray for one another. And I need to say that my job, most of the time, is a joy to me. It always has been. I love my job. Thank you for your part in that. When it isn't a joy, when there is strife, believe me, that is no benefit for you. Now, sometimes that has absolutely nothing to do with you, and I get that. I get that. But when, you know, when I'm all stressed out, it's difficult to do my job well. It really is, and it's tough on my wife, and, I mean, that's the ministry, yes, but it's no benefit to you. It is no benefit to you. It can be draining emotionally, and it can drain me of energy. And like you, there's times when I'm awake at night. I'm sure none of you ever are. Awake at night and you're thinking about people and thinking about situations and, what's going to happen? Whatever. You try to pray through it, that kind of a thing. It happens. It happens. But you're fortunate. You have pastors and directors and staff that have the most wonderful hearts. And I mean that. They want to do the right thing in each situation for the right reasons. And many of you pray for us. And that is my next next number seven there. When you honor your pastors and leaders, you help to create unity. So last one, everybody together, number seven. All right. Worship team, come on up. We're going to close here. The last one is pray for one another. It's not the least important. It's just as important as all the rest. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So when you pray for one another, think about this. It helps create unity. Now, how would it do that? How does praying for one another create unity? First of all, God moves on behalf of those you pray for. And he moves on circumstances that surround it. In his way, his ways are not our ways. He's moving on people and situations that we know nothing about. But he responds to prayer, okay? And it's always good. God does what is best. And prayer helps our attitude. If you don't understand someone's attitude, and maybe they have ill feelings toward you, or you might have some ill feelings toward them, pray for them. Sometimes you need to do more than that, but prayer is first and foremost. Our staff prays for one another. We have a message thread on our phones. Anytime somebody needs prayer, either our staff or somebody in the church, there's a thread. So we're all aware. I love that part of the newer phones that we can quickly communicate. And they actually pray for you. And they pray for all of us. And when we pray for one another, it's most certainly promotes greater unity. Okay, so I'm going to go through the seven. Just read through them. Number one, intentionally encourage one another. Number two, show up. Number three, do something to promote peace and unity. Number four, serve the Lord with gladness. Number five, love one another as family. Number six, honor and pray for your pastors and leaders. Number seven, pray for one another. All right, who are you? You are a cherished child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. You are a member of the Church of the Living God. And when we, the church, are united, we are powerful and a life-changing force in the world. And the world needs Jesus. And if we do these things and we keep a good heart before God, this church will explode in its effectiveness. Because we will be a greater witness to the world. They'll go, wow, that church there up on that hill, man, they love each other. It's amazing. I can't believe it. It's an amazing thing. They love each other. They work together. They speak well of one another. Something must be right. What is happening up there? What is happening with these people? Well, I'll tell you what's happening. It's Jesus. Simple, simple, simple. But Jesus leads us to do these things. When we're grafted in that vine and we have his power, we have his life, that life is flowing through us, okay? Then we're able to do all these things and we can be united. Everybody say amen to that. Amen. Let's all stand up. All right, we're going to close with a song, of course. Love you guys. I am grateful that we are a united church. But once in a while, we need this message. And it all has to be to do with being a light to our world, of lighting it up. Yeah. So let's pray, and then we'll sing this one last song. As soon as we're done with the prayer, go for it, guys. Lord, we just thank you for our church. We thank you, Lord God, that through the tough stuff, we have remained. We have remained together. and we encourage one another, and we sometimes challenge one another. Thank you, Lord, for all of the people at this church. They're so incredible, Lord, and I can so confidently say that because I know so many of them. And Lord, we thank you, and we look to the days ahead, united together. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen, amen. Let's play a song.